That's holy, holy, holy. We'll sing the first and last verse of 262, and then we'll be taking requests. It's been a while since we've done that, so be thinking about what you want to sing. We'll start with holy, holy, holy. Some of your favorites. 524. All right, we'll sing both verses. 524. Oh, sorry, first and last. Glasses.
My Father is omnipotent, and that you can't deny. A God of might and miracles, 'tis written in the sky. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a
save that one for the end. Good choice. Another one?
Five eighteen?
Okay. We'll sing both of 518.
Started for the kingdom.
552. Okay, we'll sing the first and last on Jordan's Stormy Banks, 552. Okay, I'd rather have Jesus. We'll sing the first and last, 517.
Jesus, then come.
ahead and turn over to number 25. Go ahead and sing all four verses of number 25.
Just remind you of a few of the announcements this morning, or that we gave this morning. Wherever they are. Here they are. Remember about the helping the Andersons in their project of collecting reading material for their ministry that they're hoping to get started on. As they get back to Budapest, basically a literature book, not printed, not papers, but books and stuff like that, distributed to various reading centers, hopefully to get not only Bibles, but other material out to believers and non-believers alike. And so if you can help with these items that are in here, children's books and with a lot of pictures, devotionals, books suitable for family reading, but not heavy theology, NIV Bibles, which is good for people that aren't really comfortable in English. If you can help, the box in the back, and I know they'd appreciate it. And then remember the things that are starting up, the adult choir, in a couple of weeks. Is it a week from this Wednesday, the 2nd of September? And that's adult is very flexible. If you want to join the adult choir and you think you're an adult, you can talk to Chris and he'll be the final arbiter of age. But it is really a ministry, and a ministry both to the people in it and also to the congregation as well. So if you can join with us, we really would welcome you, and that begins in another week. And if you wonder what we're doing, there are some, Gordon, are there some more? There's practice CDs where Chris gets at least excerpts of the music that we'll be working on for the fall and going into Christmas, and you can get an idea of what we're doing, and that may encourage you to join with us. So remember that. And then 7th and 8th graders, next week, parents as well, after the morning service, probably somewhere we'll announce, maybe up here or in one of the rooms back there, there'll be an information meeting. Ben and Beth are going to head up that ministry, and you can talk to them this week if you have questions, but if not, plan on being there to find out about the group. It's to fill in the gap between the WANA program, which ends at sixth grade, I guess, and then the high school and on up group, which ninth grade or whatever. And so there's just this gap. And so Ben and Beth are going to try to work this group, work with this group to have something for this age group. So pray for that, and if you're interested, then we'll probably meet next week. And then the request from, or the opportunity to minister to a young man with the Navigators needing a place to stay, probably just a room. I'm sure it's not everything, but at least a place to get off the streets, out of the back seat of the car for a year. And working with the Edge Corps, and that's the division or ministry that Michael Ellenbarger is with. And you can talk to Bart Brown if you want information about that. But remember these things. Fall's coming. Things get started. We do need to be aware of the things that are available, and trust that there'll be a blessing. We'll give you an opportunity to do one of two things. You can tell us what the Lord's been doing in your life, and or, you can do both, or you can do the other one, give us your verse on the holiness of God. So either what, maybe a testimony, what the Lord's been doing in your life over the past week or month or whatever, and if you want to share your verse, when you think of a holy God, what verse do you think of that you kind of just pin in your mind and say, that reminds me of a holy God? So we'll take a few minutes. What verse do you think of when you think of an unholy God, right, if you don't have a holy God? Okay, Isaiah 6, and we'll talk about that in just a few minutes, Phil. Thank you. Others? Okay, 1 Peter, good. And that verse is, that phrase is taken out of the book of, be holy, for I am holy, taken out of the book of Leviticus, zillion times in Leviticus. When you wonder, why did the Lord prescribe that for his people? Why did he say, do this and don't do this and do this and don't do this? And he says, I want you to be holy because that's the way I am. And then Peter picks it up for us as well. So very important. Good verse. Others? Which says, okay, the scene that John sees up in heaven at the start of his vision of the end times, and that's holiness ascribed to God. Others? Okay, thank you. All right, we'll turn to Isaiah 6, passage that Phil was referring to. This morning I read a poem that means a lot to me about discipleship. Tonight I brought my poem on Isaiah 6, so we're going to read a poem again. How many of you have this book, The Christian Book of Mystical Verse, collected by Tozer? Gloria does, I know that. Marvelous book. Anyhow, this is in the section called Adoration of the Godhead. It's by Isaac Watts. He's written a lot of our hymns and a lot of other things too. But this is to set our mind to thinking about God, which is what we want to do out of Isaiah 6. Eternal power, whose high abode becomes the grandeur of a God, infinite lengths beyond the bounds where stars revolve their little rounds. Thee, while the first archangel sings, he hides his face behind his wings, and ranks of shining thrones around fall worshiping and spread the ground. Lord, what shall earth and ashes do? We would adore our Maker too. From sin and dust to thee we cry, the great, the holy, and the high. Earth from afar hath heard thy fame, and worms have learned to lisp thy name. But oh, the glories of thy mind leave all our soaring thoughts behind. God is in heaven, and men below. Be short our tunes, our words be few. A solemn reverence checks our songs, and praise sits silent on our tongues. And that's just, at least to me, just a perspective poem to get us thinking properly about who we are and who God is. We want to look at Isaiah 6 tonight, but just a few words of introduction. If you remember, and some of you do, 5 years ago or thereabouts, did a little series on selected passages from Isaiah and then selected passages from Jeremiah. Not going through a book verse by verse, but kind of just picking passages and doing it sort of thematic, a little different than we normally do. And maybe some of you remember some of it. I remember a little bit of it anyhow, and it was good then, and I thought it'd be good now. What we are is we're almost done with the Gospel of John. Next week, I'm planning on, Lord willing, to finish our time in the Gospel of John, so we need to start something up the week after next. And what the thought was, and it seems to fit the possibility of a change in schedule and whatnot, is something like this, going through some selected passages in Isaiah and Jeremiah. And then Steve decided to take a break. And so this is the first message in that series that we're going to start 2 weeks from now, okay? Next week, Steve will be back here on Sunday night, and the week after that will be in Isaiah. But anyhow, that's to kind of explain why we're in Isaiah. And I trust it'll be helpful. I would encourage you to read the book of Isaiah. 66 chapters, and what would be good for you is to read it once a week for as long as we're going to be in it. If we're going to pick up 20 chapters, then you read it through 20 times. If we're going to pick up 3 chapters, you read it through 3 times. But once a week, as long as we're in Isaiah, and then when we get to Jeremiah, once a week through Jeremiah, as long as we're in Jeremiah. And you say, well, it's got 66 chapters. And I say, right, so what? You know, just read it. Be good for you. It's not out of order to say we need to read Scripture. So that's what I would encourage you to do. Whatever you do is you know, you'll get a blessing from. But try it. Try setting up a schedule and reading Isaiah once a week, starting next week. And just when you get done next week, do it again, and just get a real feel for the prophet Isaiah. In the book, there are a number of topics, number of things that are addressed. Some of it is prophecy, just pure prophecy. A lot of passages dealing with the coming kingdom. And, of course, with the coming kingdom comes all the ramifications of it, the king and so on. We might not get into a whole lot of prophecy, but you'll get into it. You'll get some biblical concept of what it was that the Jews were looking for when Jesus Christ came. when they said, Lord, will you at this time restore your kingdom to the earth? What were they looking for in the first chapter of the book of Acts? And some of it will be judgment, specifically judgment on Judah, the little nation centered around Jerusalem at this time. We'll talk about that a bit. A lot of it on judgment, and maybe we need to look at ourselves as a nation, ourselves as individuals, and see what kind of things God judges and kind of apply it to us. A lot of it, and this is where we're going to start tonight, a lot of it has to do with just the relationship between God and His people. And it's an understanding of who God is and who the people are and how He relates. How does God look at the world? What does He think of the universe? And what does He think of nations and stuff? And so there are a lot of themes, and you'll pick these up. The more you read through Isaiah, the more you'll start saying, hey, this section deals with that, and this section deals with that, and you'll get a real better idea. Understanding, of course, that nothing in Isaiah is written to us specifically. There are dispensational distinctives. It is not a book, a church doctrine book. But God doesn't change, and He deals with people in certain ways that don't change. And so we can look at Isaiah and get some things that will apply to us. And there are some scriptures in the New Testament that apply some of these things. And so even with the distinction between Israel and the church, not a one-to-one correspondence, but there should nevertheless be some lessons for us, and I trust it'll be a blessing. Tonight we want to look at Isaiah chapter 6 with the thought that it is important to get to know God better. Not to get cozy or anything like that as a friend, but to get to know how God is and who God is and how He deals with His people. I have a note here, and I didn't look up which collection or which message it's in, but I think Tozer wrote something to the effect that we become like the God we worship. And if we worship the wrong God, then we become wrong. If we worship, if we have a low view of God, then we have a very low view of Christianity, and maybe that explains part of the problem in the church today. So it's important to get a view of God that's correct and biblical. And if you only remember one thing out of the book of Isaiah, is remember God's name. More than twice as many times in Isaiah as the whole rest of the Bible. So one book out of 67 books. More than twice as many times, he calls himself the Holy One of Israel. That's his name in the book of Isaiah. And he uses that phrase, that name for himself, more than twice as many times as the whole rest of the Bible combined. And as you read the book of Isaiah, you get the impression he wants them to know that he's the Holy One of Israel. Something obvious, something that we need to pick up just from the frequency of that name. It's not Redeemer, he's not Messiah, he's not King, he's not Lord, it's Holy One of Israel. And so that's what you need to get in your mind. There's something about God that he wants his people to know, that he's the Holy One. Isaiah 57:15 is a just take, if you would please, just look at it briefly. Isaiah 57:15. This is in a prophecy, and we'll talk about it maybe much later, but it's in a prophecy of the Lord delivering his people. But look at verse 15. Thus says the High and Exalted One, who lives forever, whose name is Holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. But just the first part of that verse, the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place. And his name is holy. We sang holy, holy, holy. If we have time at the end, we'll sing holy God. We praise thy name. The word holy is kadosh. And it has not much to do the way we use it. It's not primarily reflecting a relationship to sin. It's a word that reflects a relationship to everything, and it just means separate, set apart, sacred in the sense of being set apart to a special purpose. And so when God says he dwells in a holy place, and his name is holy, and he says he's the Holy One of Israel, and you be this way because I want you to be holy because I am holy, he's talking about being set apart. See? And something about God that we need to understand is that God is apart. Now, forget about God being with us, and we're just talking about his basic being, and he is apart. He is separate. He is overall. The word is transcendent. And that's how God describes himself in respect to us. I am apart from you. Holy from you. Now that it rolls over into being separate from sin, and that's where we normally get it. He's sinless and so on. But basically, the thing we need to understand is God is apart from us. That's the high view of God that the Bible would give us. For those of you who were lucky enough to live in the 60s and the 70s, and that was a dangerous time for Christians. I wasn't even a Christian in the 60s, and it was a dangerous time for me. But in the 70s, it was complete disaster. Anybody remember the name Malcolm Boyd? An Episcopal priest that wrote a very famous book. Now, he got his start, I believe, in going into a bar in New York City or something on Friday night, or sitting on a bar stool and talking or something, and they broadcast that on radio. He wrote a book. Malcolm Boyd wrote a book. Are You Running With Me, Jesus? Okay. And that was a big seller back then. Everybody wanted Jesus to run with them. If Bill Humphrey were here, he'd say, are you riding a bike with me, Jesus? You know, I mean, just like he just one of the boys, and he's in tune with where we're going, and he's just with us in whatever we're doing. See? And God says we need a better view of him than that. I am holy, and that means I am apart. And if God ever looked at that book and said, "Are you?" And it's referring to Jesus, but are you running with me, Jesus? The answer would be, no, I'm not running with you, Malcolm. You know. But anyway, that was just the attitude, the foundation in this great Jesus movement that so-called revived the church back in the 60s, and we're still living with that. That's where God is. He is with us down here, just going along with it. And you read the book of Isaiah. You read the book of Isaiah, and the thing he says is, my name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place. I am apart and separate. All that to give us an introduction to Isaiah chapter 6. And perhaps chronologically, Isaiah 6 is the first chapter written. The book is not in chronological order. The chapters don't necessarily follow each other in terms they jump back and forth. So at any rate, Isaiah 6 is the foundation chapter of Isaiah's ministry. And it's in Isaiah chapter 6 that Isaiah gets a view of God that sets him out for his ministry. The time is about 740 B.C. Judah, Samaria, Israel has fallen, is about to fall, and Judah is about to be the only one left. And they had a fairly godly king, Uzziah, on the throne, and so they were doing pretty well until he got a little bit proud and went in the temple and got leprosy and so on. You can read about that. But nevertheless, he was a good king. And we know he died in 740, and when he died, Isaiah, either because of his death or just a temporal marker, Isaiah saw the Lord. And notice what he saw. He saw not Jehovah, not the covenant God of Israel, the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It's the capital L, little O-R-D. He saw Adonai. He saw the ruler. He saw the master. He saw the sovereign Lord. See, not the covenant name. He saw and he saw him sitting on his throne. Lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. I mean, whether he was in a trance or whether he was just in a spiritual state or whether he was sleeping and this is something that the Lord gave him, the vision that Isaiah saw was not what we normally think of in terms of walking with the Lord. The vision of the Lord was the Lord on a throne, which tells us something. And the throne is high and lifted up, lofty and exalted. It is up there. See, by the way, if anyone ever says, "Where is God?" the biblical answer is up there. See, up there. And the reason that is that we lift our eyes to God. We don't look down there for God. And so Isaiah sees God lofty and exalted, high and lifted up, sitting on a throne. And if you've ever seen any of these extravaganzas, these old pictures, you know, with the kings and queens and whatnot, and their marvelous gowns and their robes and all that stuff, just fill in the picture any way you want. You're free to do this. His train, the train of his robe, filled the temple, which ties in a temple and a throne together. It's a ruler, but it also has something to do with the priest, the priesthood, the worship, the sacrificial system. But you get the picture, and you can make it as glorious as your imagination can get it. That's all. It's just a picture. But that's the vision that Isaiah sees when he sees the Lord. That's what he gets. And just like every king has his court, this king has a court, and the court consists of seraphim. Seraphs, that's just the plural, seraphim. And they come from a word that we don't know what they are. We get a picture of them from their name, burning. Seraph means to burn. And maybe these beings just glowed, maybe. I mean, you imagine them any way you want. But can you imagine someone sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, surrounded by, or at least with the courtroom full of these burning ones, whether they glowed or whatnot, we don't know. But see, and they have six wings, and don't try to visualize them. We don't know what they look like. And two of them, they covered their face because you never, never, never looked directly at the king. If you looked at the king eyeball to eyeball, that was taken as a challenge. That was taken as a symbol of your pride. You're as good as the king. You can look him in the eye. See, and so they cover their face. because of who they are compared with the king. And they cover their feet because that's part, it's just the uncommon, it's not that it's wrong to have bare feet, or, but it's just not worthy of the king to see your feet. See. And with two, they fly. That's how they get around. But you get the picture that that this king on his throne is surrounded by these beings, and they must be glorious just from their name. And yet these beings can't even look at him. They cover their face. They cover their feet so that they don't insult him with their appearance. And they can fly back and forth. And they call back and forth to each other. Holy, holy, holy. It's not the Trinity, it's the way the Hebrew language emphasizes things. They want you to really know. They want you to really know that this one on the throne is separate. This one on the throne is holy. Pick it up in the hymn that Chris led us in. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. See. And they say back and forth to themselves, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And that gives us another picture of him, the one on the throne. He's the Lord of Sabaoth. Zavah is hosts. And it's referring perhaps to his being the head over this mighty host of beings, see. Heavenly army, if you like, but at least a host of beings, and he's the Lord, and there, again, that's Adonai. This is he's the head of this, over this mighty host of beings. And the whole earth is full of his glory. Everywhere they look, everywhere they see in our universe, specifically our earth, they see his glory. Reminded of the Psalms that say, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And everything relates to God. And everything relates to his glory. And when the seraphim call back and forth to themselves, back and forth, and you get the picture of the courtroom, maybe like a big antiphonal choir or something, and calling back and forth about the holiness of God and the glory of God, the whole place is shaken. It's like it can't stand the either the volume or the meaning of it. See, but you get the picture. See. And the temple is filling with smoke, and you know that was the presence of the glory of God. You can read that back, like at the inauguration of the earthly temple, and back in the tabernacle in the wilderness when God came down, the temple would be filled, and nobody could enter it because the glory of God was there. See. So you try to imagine this is God, see, and this is how God shows himself. And Isaiah in verse 5 says, oi, right? Anybody have any Jewish friends? That's what they say is, oi. And it means woe to me. Something bad to me, see. Can you imagine? You see the Lord, high and lifted up, and you say, whoa. Not, hey, good to see you, but whoa. See. I am ruined. Whatever I thought I was as a human, whatever I thought I was as a godly Jew, or just as a human being, I am ruined. And the first thing he realizes, here's a separate God, and he is ceremonially unclean. It doesn't mean he's a great sinner. It doesn't matter whether he was a sinner by deeds. We can't read that into this verse. But just by being who he was, he's unclean before God, see? And God is separate. And here's his being standing before God who's unclean. And that's his first response to God. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And the reason he knows that he's unclean is because he's seen the Lord. See, my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That's Chris led us in number 25. Who picked that song, by the way? Number 25. It's a good song. Good song. Dwelling in light that no man can approach unto. That's 1 Timothy 1:17. That's what that song, number 25, is based on. See? Dwelling in light. See? He's the only one that has immortality. He's the blessed and only potentate. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He dwells in light which no man can approach to. That's what Paul tells us about God. See? And Isaiah says the same thing here, or sees the same thing here. He says, I see God, and as soon as I see God, I say, woe to me, woe to me. I'm undone. I am ruined. It's bad. Whatever I thought I was. Whatever I thought I was, or whatever I thought I wasn't, as soon as we see God, we're undone. And that's Isaiah's vision of God. Then, God, I mean, if you like to write in your Bible, which is probably a bad practice, but if you like to do something in your Bible, write Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, between verse 5 and 6. See? I am undone because I've seen God. Then you put parenthesis, Ephesians 2, 4. But God, rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace are you saved. And then close parenthesis. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven. And that's a picture of the Lord saving people. Now, we're not saved by seraphim coming with a burning coal and touching our lips. That's not the gospel. You know, have a seraphim touch your lips with a burning coal and be saved. But it's a picture. The coal coming from the altar, there's sacrifice there, and that sacrifice is applied to us by God. See, it's an imagery of that scene. But the solution to the woe is the Lord sending that seraphim to cleanse, and we're cleansed by that, see. And God saves, God cleanses this unclean man, God saves him, if you will, see. And it's only then, and we won't go into it, but it's only then that Isaiah can serve him. Then I heard a voice saying, whom shall I go, whom shall we send, and who will go for us? And he said, send me. And he could go. And the Lord gave him a commission for his ministry and so on that we're not going to deal with. But the point is, see, the point is the picture of God and the understanding of what it means to have a holy God. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and done what? See, not did anything necessarily, you know. Did we lie? Did we steal? Did we cheat? Did we? Maybe all of the above. Maybe none of the above. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't measure up to that God. See, and you understand Romans 3:23 and 24 in the light of Isaiah 6. You don't understand it in the light of some of this sloppiness in. Do you want to have a better life? You know. Do you want your problems solved? Do you want to feel good about yourself and stuff? See? The problem is who God is and where God is, and I as a man cannot approach him. I can't even look at him. Till I cry out, woe is me, and he sees to my salvation. And Augustine, back in the 400s, was really a wretch when he was a young man. And he, among other things, when he wrote in his reflections, and he wrote some about sort of autobiography about how it was when he was saved and thinking back to how bad he was as a young man, he said, thinking about, you know, we say, well, boys will be boys, and you just have to excuse that kind of stuff, you know. And he says, is this, thinking about his early years, is this the innocency of boyhood? Not so, Lord, not so. I cry thy mercy, O my God. See? And it's that picture that we get out of Isaiah 6. Can I just say, well, I'm only human, Lord. I'm only human, and that doesn't do any good, see. And Isaiah says, I am undone, and this high and lofty one, this holy one, separate from us, saves Isaiah. Now, the interesting thing is, as Steve brought out a while back when he started his series in Hebrews, talking about the Son, Jesus Christ, the express image, the exact representation of God. In John chapter 12, I think it's verse 41, John says, Isaiah was talking about seeing Jesus Christ's glory when he saw this. And so we're focusing on Christ, but we focus on Christ in the same way that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And whereas God is holy and Isaiah says, woe is me, I am undone, Jesus Christ is equally holy. And even in the book of Revelation, when John sees the resurrected Christ, he falls down before him because he's holy. And he stands up only when the Lord tells him to stand up. So it's a picture of God. And that will set us up for all the teaching in the book of Isaiah, that this is the Holy One of Israel we're dealing with. And it sets us up in our life, in our relationship with God himself, with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Holy One that we're dealing with. We're not just dealing with somebody where you say, are you running with me, Jesus? We're dealing with holy God, holy Jesus Christ, the Holy One. See? And we perhaps need to raise, if you will, our understanding of God so that we raise our understanding of what a blessed thing, but what a serious thing it is to be a Christian. I mean, God really does save us, but he saves us to that level, not just something down here. So I trust as you read through Isaiah and you come to Isaiah chapter 6, you just take for a moment and just contemplate the holiness of God and contemplate the holiness of Jesus Christ, who's the exact representation of God, and then you contemplate God's mercy and grace in saving you. Take your hymn books. We're going to do something. Just because sometimes we can do things just because we can, right? Turn to number 12. We're going to sing three verses, or two, Chris's famous two verses, all three of them. We're going to sing an a cappella, because sometimes when we sing a cappella, we think about what we're doing better. Holy God, we praise thy name. Lord of all, we bow before thee. All on earth thy scepter claim, all in heaven above adore thee. Hark the glad celestial hymn, angel choirs above are raising, cherubim and seraphim in unceasing chorus praising, fill the heavens with sweet accord, holy, holy, holy Lord. It's a great hymn to sing when you read Isaiah chapter 6. And so let's just sing all, let's stand, and we'll sing all three verses a cappella, and then we'll have a word of prayer. But I trust it will take Isaiah 6 and just really make it mean something to you. Sing all three verses.
Holy God, we praise thy name. Lord of all, we bow before thee. All on earth thy scepter claim. All in heaven above adore thee. Domain, everlasting is thy reign. Hark the glad angel choirs raising, cherubim and seraphim in unceasing chorus praising, fill the heavens with sweet only one, undivided God, we claim thee, and adoring bend the knee, while we sing our praise to thee.
Our Father, we thank you that as holy as you are, you stoop to humble yourself. Our Savior became a man that we might be saved. Father, keep us understanding your holiness. Keep us understanding the holiness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might praise you for your grace and your mercy, that we might live lives that reflect your holiness, that people would see us and see your excellencies, your glory, your majesty. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for Isaiah chapter 6. Thank you for time of fellowship now, Lord, and for those who have prepared it. Thank you for their ministry to us. Bless our time together, we pray in your name. Amen.